Do you ever wonder where these hymnologists come up with some of their words? And when he says, be of sin the double cure, where'd that come from? Isaiah 40 tells us that we're to cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her sin is pardoned, and that she's received the Lord's hand double, that Jesus paid twice as much as needed to be paid, as it were. So we never have to question, has enough been paid? Please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. We're going to finish up this chapter by the grace of God today. I'm going to read the passage, and then we will put it in its context and consider it. Verses 43 through 50, the last two sections of this particular chapter. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. When he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first, so shall it also be with this wicked generation. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we sit before you today and stand before you in awe of your glory and your majesty, of your power and your wonder, your creative skill, and Lord, your mercy to conceive a way for sinners such as us to be in your presence forever through your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you sent him. We thank you that he fulfilled all of your commandments perfectly, never sinning once, and went to the tree in our place, bearing our curse forever. Lord, we thank you that light has now come through Christ. And Lord, that we can see by your grace, by your precious Spirit, who has opened our eyes. And Lord, we do pray that you'd open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of your word today. Lord, help us to feed upon Christ and so glorify him as the bread of life. Help us to repent of our sins, Lord, and turn from them. And Lord, thank you for our great forgiveness in him. Lord, we pray you'd guide us now in your word. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if I were to give you a test on the book of Matthew and I said, okay, what's happened so far? Teachers do that, don't they? We love some teachers, others we don't. But anyway, I wouldn't do that. But aren't you thankful your salvation doesn't depend on how well you can outline the book of Matthew? Praise God for that. But it is an orderly declaration. It's a perfect declaration of Christ. And I believe it honors the Lord for us to try to be able to go through and review in our minds the book without even before us. You might be driving on a 400-mile trip. What are you going to do? Well, you got to keep your eyes on the road, but you might have your mind on Christ while you're doing it, and you think through the first four chapters, and you know that he was born of a virgin, and that he was prepared for a ministry by being tempted, and yet did not sin. He was baptized of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said, you ought to baptize me, and he said, no, we must fulfill all righteousness. I'm taking the place of these people. I haven't sinned, but they have, and I'm going to be baptized. And so we come to the Sermon on the Mount, such a glorious declaration, the first of five discourses, sort of the pillars that hold up this tabernacle of Matthew. And we have the Lord Jesus blessing those who our poor in spirit, meek, those who are being persecuted. He tells us of all this grace. And these are not things that we've earned. This is the grace that comes to Christians. And then he takes the law and he clarifies it, that it's been really so misused and misquoted, misunderstood by the Pharisees and mistaught. So he clarifies that, and he teaches us in chapter 6 of that sermon how to walk with him in humility, in trust, and we're thankful for his words. In chapter 7, then he speaks further and gives us some pretty scary words as he says, there's going to be people that are going to stand before me in that day. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, we did many wonderful works in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And yet he's going to say to them, depart from me, you wicked ones. I didn't know you. Many, many are going to say that. We read that and say, Lord, could that be me? That drives us to Christ. He's talking to the disciples. And we'll see today how important it is that we're driven to Christ and not something else. And so we pass through the Sermon on the Mount, and we come to chapters 8 and 9, 12 sections of miracles. Could anyone do anything like Christ has done? No. Even the disciples, they did perform miracles, but not in the great numbers and not in the great magnitude that Christ did. And Matthew, led by the Spirit of God, says, I'm going to stack all these in here and show the glory of Christ, and he is Lord. And then he comes to chapter 10, where Jesus then is going to commission his disciples to go out into a world where they are sheep among wolves. And they're going to be sharing the gospel, they're going to be hated, and yet the Lord Jesus will be with them as the great shepherd. When he comes to chapters 11 and 12, I said last time when we looked at this that I think it hovers around verse 30 in chapter 12, where he says this, if you look at that, it says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. It's interesting, he doesn't talk about faith and unbelief here. He talks about gathering and scattering, that a believer is someone who wants everyone to be saved. If he's to love his neighbor, he wants his neighbor to go to heaven, not hell. He even wants his enemy to go to heaven and not hell, because that's what the Lord has put in his regenerated heart, a new heart that wants to gather. But then there are those who scatter. And in this section, we first saw the gathering of John the Baptist. We saw Jesus gathering, but we saw the Pharisees doing a lot of scattering. I mean, they were in a cornfield and they were trying to say that Jesus was sinning and that he was allowing the disciples to eat of the corn there and the grain. And Jesus knew that they could do this on the Sabbath, and he's the Lord of the Sabbath, but they were trying to cast him down, trying to scatter the disciples from him, as it were. And then they saw a miracle in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and rather than saying, praise God, somebody's really been healed, they began to hate Jesus and they planned to kill him, having seen a miracle. They're scattering. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ gathered a man to himself. He healed his arm, and I'm sure the man was more than willing to believe in Jesus. And then later on in chapter 12, we came to this section here where the Lord Jesus casts out a demon out of a man. He can't see and he can't speak. And they said that he had done this by the power of the devil. The Lord Jesus takes that on and he begins to tell them that he's going to forgive every sin, even blasphemy against himself, but not blasphemy the Holy Spirit. And it looks like those men had committed that. And that was, he talks about that in verses 31 and 32. And then last time we looked at verses 33 through 37, where he talks about good trees and bad trees. When he says make the tree good and make the tree bad, he doesn't mean we do this ourselves. He means recognize there are good trees and there are bad trees, and Christians are good trees. They used to be bad trees, used to have wickedness coming out of their hearts and lives. But then the Lord regenerated them, and he made them good trees who want to do good, who want to say things that are right and proper. And he tells us that all of our words are going to be judged at the end time, and only Christ could die for all of our words that were sinful. But then there are others that will be judged for every word that they've spoken, the bad trees, who end in wickedness. And then we looked at verses 38 through 42, where they were seeking after a sign. I mean, they'd seen all these signs anyway. How wicked was it? We need to see a sign. He said, you got one sign coming, and that's the sign of the prophet Jonas. And it's not like he wasn't going to do other signs. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet this is what you're going to have, and it's almost like this is going to be a sign that's going to speak against you. I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to rise again after 3 days, just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish and was resurrected, as it were. I will be resurrected, and you will see that. And he doesn't say that they will believe. We would want to believe this, but it's just in the passage, he says, you've got one sign that's coming. Now, for us, it's the sign of salvation. We look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are saved. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And are you not thankful for that? You look to Christ, and he's your Savior. You wonder about yourself. Is my faith strong enough? I seem like I'm always sinning. I have a Savior who didn't sin, and he is my salvation. We don't make light of our sins. We hate them. That's the new heart. But we have a Savior who washes us every day from our sins. And so he tells them there's going to be a great judgment coming. And all these individuals that were converted in the preaching of Jonah and Nineveh, when God saved the whole city, they're going to rise up in the judgment, and they're going to be judges of you, in a sense, because they only heard a message of judgment and they repented. You have the Savior who gave you the words of life, and you have not repented. And there's the Queen of Sheba. She traveled some 1,200 miles to hear the wisdom of Solomon, who was the greatest wise man on the earth at that time. But he wasn't as wise as Jesus. Here you have Jesus, a greater than Solomon, is here, and you're rejecting him. And so there's this great gathering, there's great scattering in this section of Scripture in chapters 11 and 12. And we come to these last two paragraphs, where we're going to see only Jesus could tell us the operation of demons like this. So we're going to see the activity of demons, and we're going to see the activity of self-righteous individuals that are basically demon-possessed. And what's the flip side of that? The Lord has cast out the enemy out of our lives. If we were not demon-possessed, we were demon-afflicted. We were blinded by Satan, and now we've been brought to him. But here these are individuals, and certainly the enemy is here, but we also have self-righteous individuals there. And then in this last paragraph, the Lord Jesus is really defining who is my family. Who are those who are really for me, and who are those that are against me, my real family members? So let's begin considering these last two paragraphs. In verses 43 through 45, we're going to center on two things. First of all, we're going to center on the demonic activity. And then secondly, we'll center on the self-righteous activity. So how about the demonic activity? It says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, and this would be a demon, an unclean spirit. The angels are certainly pure and holy. When he goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And the question is, how in the world did this demon leave this man? You think it has to be exorcism. It doesn't tell us that. It just says that he leaves. And it's almost like the Lord Jesus is telling us here that there's an activity going on that we don't understand, but it's there. That a person can be dealt with by a demon, and maybe the demon will leave him for a time, but look what comes next. The demon's going, trying to find a place of rest, doesn't find it. But what does he find when he returns? And he does return. He finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. We'll talk about that later, but this is what he's seeing. This is unclean spirit. And so he sees this opportunity. It's like he's been going around, I have to afflict someone. Isn't that what it says over in 1 Peter? That the enemy goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That includes us, of course, but it's everyone. I mean, he is the little god of this whole earth. The whole earth lies under the power of the evil one. That's why it's called the world system. And he's running the world system. He offered it to Jesus. I'll give you all this, and if you worship me. Of course, it was all Jesus's anyway. But still, he does give things to people, it appears. And you can sell your soul to Satan and have blessings in this life that are from him and not Jesus. So he's going around, he finds this individual again, and it's interesting. He brings seven other demons more wicked than himself. Are there some demons more wicked than others? Jesus is telling us that here. Only Jesus would know this, and that there is this activity, these demonic forces, and some more evil and wicked than others. And he gets seven of his compadres, come on, let's go. This one's empty. Here's an empty place. Jesus is not here. Jesus could have been here. We left. I left. It looked like things were maybe could have been better for this person, but still empty. And seven others come, and it's worse for that person at the end. We also have to look at the fact that he's talking about, and he's applying this to this wicked generation. And we have to remember that the Lord Jesus has been talking about this generation in three other verses prior to this. In verse 39, you'll notice he says, "But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." Then verse 41, he says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation." In verse 42, "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it." This is an evil and a wicked generation. What is he talking about? It's these Pharisees and scribes and those who would follow them, crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him," who are hating Christ. They're trying to overturn him in his words, his actions. They're accusing him of sin. How evil is that? And so what's happened with the Jewish nation? Well, as one commentator was saying, they had to go into Babylon because of their idolatry. And they go for 70 years and they come back, and they're not doing that kind of idolatry that they once were, but yet they're not receiving the Lord Jesus. It looked like things have gotten better for them in some ways, but now here comes the Lord Jesus, and the judgment of Israel was great. You remember in 70 AD, the Romans came in and completely leveled it and slaughtered and maimed and destroyed Jerusalem and Israel, and the Lord judged them. The last in a sense was worse than the first. And so we have the Lord Jesus pointing out this demonic activity. And remember, we're in warfare now. We know that we're commanded to put on the whole armor of God. This is not for some time. I'll do it next week. Maybe I'll try to do this sometime, but not today. This is every moment of every second we must have on the whole armor of God, putting upon us the Lord Jesus Christ, his truth, his gospel, his commands. We're not allowed to just chill. You know, what are you thinking of? Nothing. That's not what Christians do. No, Christians think upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They call upon him. Do they do that perfectly? No, but they want to. They want to grow in fellowship with the Lord. They want to grow in wearing his armor. Christ is my armor. He's my shelter. He's my protection from the enemy who wants to find any crack in the armor. It tells us to give no place to the devil, and we could do that. And woe is us if we do. We will find sin at the door, and we'll find difficulties that we would never want to deal with. So may the Lord give us grace to fear the Lord. You know, we don't fear demons. We're to fear him who can cast soul and body in hell. And it's not a fear that says, oh no, God is watching. This is a fear like, I have a God who's conquered Satan, who's conquered, and he is going to judge the heavens and the earth. And he will deal with me as a child if I do not walk with him. He will give me his holy spanking, and he will discipline me. And I fear him. I love him. Every policeman I see is my friend, but if I'm doing something wrong, I expect him to bring me to justice. And I fear him in that sense, that he can do that. And our God is a consuming fire, not to destroy his children, but to make them like Christ. And he will deal with us to whatever measure is necessary. And we don't want to test him to that length. We want to flow to go with him. This is why we're here today, so we can grow in Christ and walk with Christ and and just see him deliver us from all this wicked heavenly. It's a host that wants to destroy us and drag us from Christ. But we also have in this paragraph something of self-righteousness. What does he come back? He finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And why do I say this is self-righteousness? Because this is what people do. They clean up their act. There are so many self-help books in this world, so many self-help apps to make you better. And you get better. I lost, this is some lady, she lost 82 pounds, and now she's on the cover of this magazine. You can't imagine what she looked like before. And she's so happy, and she said, but I didn't see her giving praise to Christ. I'm all healthy now. I can serve Jesus with more vigor. I don't see that. And I don't see that on any of these commercials making us better, that we ever want to grow for Christ's sake, whatever we would improve. It's not wrong to want to improve. I mean, I wanted my children to keep their rooms neat, and it was more difficult for some than others. And it was great when it was neat, but that didn't take them to heaven. You know, and one of my children could have been proud of the other one because theirs was always neat and the other one wasn't. But that won't get them to heaven. And this person here is very happy, probably with the fact that it's empty. They've somehow rid themselves of this Christianity stuff or serving the Lord in righteousness. Might even be a person who says, I've been saved from all my sins, but I'm not that worried about how I walk with Jesus because I'm forgiven. That's empty of really the true Christ who comes to save us from our sins and to help us walk with him. So it's empty. That's not a good thing. And this is what Satan sees. It's empty of Christ, a perfect place to land, swept and put in order. I mean, there are people who serve on committees in cities, and they do great things. They name bridges after them, and they have wonderful funerals for them, but all they did was help the city. They didn't help turn the city to righteousness. And there's all manner of people who are medical doctors who can do amazing things. I mean, I hope Michael DeBakey's in heaven, but he's the first one who did a heart transplant. And praise God for him being able to do that. But if that's all that he could do, that's not going to save him. But there are great, wonderful things. I mean, my father could take his glasses off because he had cataract surgery and didn't have to wear glasses anymore, and he's in his 80s. Well, that's a wonderful thing. That's what an order is that. And that glorifies God. God is glorified in all these things in the earth, but where is the credit going? This individual apparently is not giving credit to the Lord. It's swept. It's in order. It's respected. I mean, you could salute this person, man or woman, and they're great men and women that we have all in our history books, but are they in heaven? Did they come to Christ? This person apparently not, and this generation not. And so this demon comes back with seven others and fills up that empty spot. Now, I think something we have to understand about the Word of God, we think of someone being demon-possessed as like that man in the book of Mark who could actually take chains and burst them. I mean, he's like Superman, okay? That's what demonic activity does, and that was demonic activity. And demons were cast out. He was found sitting and clothed in his right mind. He wanted to be the 13th disciple. Jesus said, no, preach the gospel at home. That was Decapolis. It's a good thing, 10 cities. But look over in 2 Timothy 2:24. This is an amazing passage to teach us something about demonic activity. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I don't see bars of steel being broken here. I see opposition to the gospel. You share the gospel with someone and they begin arguing with you. Where's that argument coming from? It's coming out of the pit of hell. It's coming out of Satan, if not living in them, assisting them to argue. They're taken captive by him at his will. Satan drags them about. They're his slave. He can put them before you to argue, put them in front of this other saint to argue, or to do this, write this book against Jesus. And there's some books out there written against Jesus and faith. And so this is demonic activity. It tells us in one of the books of Corinthians that Satan blinds the eyes of them that don't know him. And so we're praying for God to take off the blinders that Satan has put there. These are blinders that we're born with. I mean, we walk in Satan's steps if we're walking as lost. It's not like there's a neutral ground. Remember, you're either gathering or you're scattering. If you're not gathering as a Christian, you are scattering in some way, and that by the power of Satan. And so we see this activity assists even self-righteous people. This demon left maybe so that his self-righteousness would grow. He'd get all proud. Look what I've done, my accomplishments. I mean, when they introduce me, look at all these things they've got to say. Christians say, who's that? Jesus is Lord. He's the one we need to be speaking about. So we have this passage here, and it's Jesus helping us understand the demonic activity and understanding that self-righteousness is something we all have. And Christians can have this. We're not going to be empty of the Spirit, but we can be proud of the things we've set in order. Maybe you've never experienced that. Boy, I've been reading the Bible more. I've been praying more. And then you get proud of it, and you judge people who don't do it as much as you. Well, may the Lord help us. Protect us from those thoughts. Give us repentance of those thoughts. We're not self-righteous. We're righteous in Christ. And those who gather are righteous in Christ. Those who scatter are self-righteous. Brother Tom preached it today, that every lost person is a legalist. And we all are born as legalists. We're always judging someone else. At least I'm not an axe murderer. You know, that's the guy in prison. You know, we're always going to find something about ourselves better than someone else. But Christians are always pointing out how great Christ is. He gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. It's not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Well, we have this last paragraph as well, where we have something said that, I mean, when it says that Jesus spoke like no other man, I'm going to show you that in this passage. Let's begin reading again. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. Let's stop right there. How would you respond to that? I'm thinking I probably would have responded in one or two ways. Really? They're out there? Bring them in. It's great. I'm glad they're here. They can hear me speak. The second one was, well, I'm kind of busy right now. Tell them I'll be out there in a little bit and I'll talk to them. Jesus, he speaks in a way that is unlike the way we would respond. And we don't want to be self-righteous and say, I can't talk to my father, my brother. Only Jesus could speak like this. But look what he says. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And so we have a lot of questions that come up from this. I can imagine the Pharisees saying he's dishonoring his mother. There he is breaking another commandment. Here she is out here. He's not inviting her in. And that's not what he was doing. He was not breaking a commandment. He was simply teaching probably his mother and his brothers that eternity is wrapped around being born again in Christ. The children of God are those who do the will of the Father. Who does the will of the Father? Those who are born again. This is the family of God. Now, we don't impugn Mary in this at all. We don't. You'd have to read into the text to say Mary had a problem here. It might have been the sons. And by the way, Jesus, according to Matthew 13:55, and I believe it's in Mark as well, where he has four brothers. And there's James, and there's Joseph, and there's Judas, and Simon. There's four brothers and sisters. That's two. So he had at least six siblings. Okay? And maybe the brothers have said, "Mom, we're taking care of you. We can't leave you here. We want to go see Jesus." Now, what do we know about the brothers? Well, if you go to Mark 3:20, you'll read this. "Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat meat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He's out of his mind.'" That's the ESV. "He's out of his mind. Jesus has gone crazy. He was a great carpenter in our house, and now look at all this stuff he's saying and doing, and he's embarrassing us, and people in the synagogue are telling us we need to stop this man." Well, is that the only thing we know about his brothers? Well, you go over to John 7. Says this: "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea.'" This is the wisdom they've got. "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. They didn't believe in Jesus, and they're giving him all this wisdom and telling him how to run his campaign. And the Lord Jesus says, you've always got your time. You can do anything you want to at any time. It doesn't matter. My time is on the Father's timetable, and I will go there when the Father tells me to. Well, later in the passage, he goes, but not on their timetable. Even if it was 1 minute after they had told him to go, it wasn't the minute the Father had told him. He must always obey his Father, and he's not obeying his brothers. They don't believe in him. In fact, we don't know if they thought before or after this time. I'm sure we could look into that, but they had thought he was crazy at some point. And so, who really are my family? Who are my brethren and my mother? It's those who do the will of God. This is what he defines Christians as. You are those who do the will of my Father, who is in heaven. We know that salvation is by grace. And we know that, and we're thankful for that. We rest in his grace. He's paid double for all of our sins. Our iniquity is pardoned. We're comforted. We rest in him. But he's called us to do the will of the Father. Certainly that will first is to repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And having been justified, the will of the Father is that we be sanctified, we be holy, we seek to be like the Lord Jesus. And as it says over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, that we seek to walk in the steps of Jesus. We don't have a lot of snow around here, but we had snow in Cleveland, Ohio, where I lived. And when I'd walk through the front yard, it would leave all these tracks. I don't know why I decided to do this. I'd go back and see if I could walk in the same tracks. I never could get it quite right. The steps kept getting bigger, but it was just a game. But that's not a game with us. We are to walk in the steps of Jesus. And we'll be hated of the world. We'll be loved of the saints. We are to love the saints. We are to love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We are to seek to keep the Ten Commandments, to be true and honest and pure in all of our ways, to be repentant of our sins, to be the church that gathers together, that doesn't dishonor the Lord by thinking it's... I was in a meeting this last week. It was the our local association. There are three associations linked together. There's the Washington Association, there's the Two Rivers Association, there's the William Wallace Association. All of us are called, it's pronounced differently, Basila or Basella, one of those two. But it's these three together, and we have one. It used to be called the Director of Missions. That Director of Missions, Keith, His name is Keith, has gone on to pastor another church, so we're looking for another DOM, as it were. It's not called that now. But this man said that the millennial generation thinks that they are being, they're regular attenders if they attend 3 out of 8 times, or once a month. You know, they're regular attenders. Well, that's not regular attendance. Now, if you're sick 5 out of 8 weeks, then that you need to be at home taking care of that if you're really sick. But unless you're providentially hindered, and I've always said, you may be in the hospital and you can't be here, this is the place to be. I know that people come here who are weak. I know people who come here when they're old and aged. It was Miss Doodled. I sat by her one time. I said, she would come. She couldn't hear well. We had speakers set up in the back four, and she was an amazing lady. Just talked to Billy about her. But she really was an amazing saint, but she kept coming to church when some people might stay home. We saw this with Frances Hunt. And I sat by her and I said, Miss Doodle, we are going to see you on a Sunday and we'll bury you the next Friday. And she didn't pridefully say, yeah, I'm sure that's so. But that's what pretty much happened. I think she was out 1 or 2 Sundays and she went on to be with the Lord. And that was such a good testimony to all of us. But it's not just her testimony, it's the command of Scripture. It's the will of the Father that we're not only here, but we're concerned about everyone here. It's very frustrating when we go home, my wife and I say, but we didn't get to talk to so-and-so. But we saw them and we didn't get to greet them. Well, in heaven we'll have time. I'm looking forward to that. We will have plenty of time to greet everyone in heaven more than once. In fact, an infinite number of times if you know how heaven works. Isn't that great? And that's the will of God, that we'd love one another, fellowship with one another. When I'm preaching, you're participating. This is not just you listening, it's you're listening and seeking to obey the Lord. One of the hymns says, pray while we preach. I hope you're asking God to help the preacher to declare the word of God clearly, truly, and honestly to your soul, and that you might receive it. It's the will of God that we not just hear, but that we receive. And James says that we not just receive, but we do it. To do the will of God. And this honors the Father. If you go over there to John chapter 15, I love these verses. I love all the verses of the scripture, but these were ones very precious to me as a young Christian and still are. When it says in John 15, this book on abiding in Christ, it says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. When we do the will of the Father, we glorify the Father. By abiding in Christ, his words abiding in us, and the Father's glorified. And what did he say about Jesus? It says, in whom I am well pleased. Now, our brother this morning, Brother Slayton, prayed that God might be pleased with him. Well, he is pleased when we're pleased in Christ, when we're serving Christ. I'm sure he was pleased that he was baptized. He obeyed God. It's one of the first commandments in Scripture to be baptized. And praise God. If you've been baptized, we don't trust in that. Just as Tom teaches us very clearly every time, we are united to Christ. And we're dead to our old person, our old man. And we're now living in him, walking in him. And every day's a blessing to get to do the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? It's right here in the Word of God. You'll read command after command. And they're not grievous, it says in 1 John. These are blessings. I mean, for those of us who are lost, we always did our own will. And we were frustrated when we didn't get it done. But now as Christians, we delight in God's will to get to be with him, to get to read his word, to get to live his word, to get to repent of not obeying his word, but finding that he receives us in Christ. It's the will of the Father that we're looking for the second coming. That's his command, to be looking. And Jesus said, watch, be watching. And so Paul watched. He said, when we that are alive and remain, he's talking as if it could have happened in his lifetime. And he's gone on to be with the Lord. Luther thought it sure was going to happen in his lifetime. And it looks like it could happen in our lifetime. But whatever lifetime it occurs in, we're to be watching. Tells us in 1 John that those who are watching are purifying themselves. They're turning away from every sin. Sometimes we didn't know something was sin, and we find out it was sin, and we turn away from it. That's the will of the Father. We're not earning our salvation. We're walking in our salvation. Let's read that in Book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This is not working for salvation. This is working within your salvation, that all that you do, you do unto him. It's a simple life. One Savior, one Lord, one commandment to honor him, to love him, and to love our neighbors, ourselves. And of course, he details that in the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments. And this is what a Christian does. We have brothers and sisters according to the flesh. Some of you have brothers and sisters, maybe a mother and a father, that are not believers. It's grievous. When we're with them, Thanksgiving, Christmas, we want to come to Christ, but when we bring up the subject is eradicated. I've had people beg me not to tell them of Jesus again. I broke my promise sometimes. I'm sorry. I have to tell you about Jesus again. But that's the Lord. And by the grace of God, I have four siblings that are all believers. And I leave my parents to the Lord. But I have cousins. I'm one of 13 that I don't think are in the Lord. We're hoping to have a cousin reunion next March. And I know one of the things on the list for all of us Christians is to share the gospel, to live the gospel among the 13 that are not Christians yet. And that's difficult. How do you do this? You pray, Lord, give me the words, bring up the subject, and he's able to do that. He's able to turn any topic to the gospel. You can even ask them, how can I pray for you? They might say, don't ever pray for me, there's no God. I don't know what they would say, but there's something that there's a way to dismantle this. It talks about in the book of Proverbs that the wise looks at, they see the mighty and they pray about how they can tear down that wall. That's my paraphrase. And you pray, Lord, how can I share the gospel with them in deed and in truth and in word? So you all have family members like this. You have children that are lost and they see you sin and they've got to see you repent. They've got to see you loving them with the gospel and seeking to bring them to Christ, not just trying to change their outward behavior so you're happy. That's what Pavlov's dogs was all about. Those of you who haven't studied psychology, Pavlov was a Russian who would take the dogs and he would ring a bell every time he fed them, and then he would ring a bell and they would salivate, and he just trained them, if you ring the bell, they'll salivate, and he was able to train them to do that, just with ringing the bell. We're not doing that. We're not bribing our children to be good with candy. We're letting them know that when you have sinned, there is a Savior who will receive you. We love you, not because you're good or bad, but because you're our child. And we want you deal with the heart. And so this is the family of God. We want to see them born again. We cannot do this. We're entirely at the mercy of God to save our children. But praise God, he saves them. And he saves them at his pleasure and at his will. And he can save them in any age. I had them saved at 11, 13, and 22 in his time. And so may the Lord help us to see these paragraphs. This is Jesus showing who is his and who is not. And there are those who are empty that are, they're not his. But those that are filled and gathering are his. He has children that are born again, and they do the will of God. And then there's others that need to be saved. We know that two of those brothers were converted, James and Judas, known better as Jude, and they wrote books of the New Testament. In fact, the James was considered, his name was in history, James the Righteous, or James the Just. And he was the lead elder in the book of Acts, chapter 15. Peter submitted himself to James, the Lord's brother. Not because he was a brother, because the Lord had put him in that position. And Jude is very humble. He calls himself the brother of James. Whereas we know that James was the brother of Christ. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus is alive. We thank you that his word is true, and that heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will never pass away. Lord, we praise you for your grace, your mercy. Lord, we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ this week. And we confess, Lord, that without you, we will not do that. We would even backslide. But Lord, we want to flee from any backslidings. We want to come to you and fall upon you and find grace in you. Thank you, Lord, that you receive us in Christ. Lovingly, you receive the prodigal running to him. What a picture of the Father running to the prodigal. And Lord, we run from our sins to you. Lord, you're running to us. Lord, we do ask you that you'd make us lights in this community. We do pray you'd save people that are not saved. Lord, we pray for people who may look down on this church. The Lord, you'd open opportunities to love them and not make us look good, but help them to look to Christ and magnify him. Father, we continue to pray for Jack, that you'd raise him up. Help him move to Houston. Pray for Brother Tom Sr., that, Lord, you would restore him. Brother Willie, that you'd heal him from his surgery. For Brother Brian Owens, Lord, had a surgery, that you'd raise him up. Father, we thank you for all the visitors that were here today. I pray that you'd bless them and save them if they're not saved. Save our children, Lord, who are not converted, we pray. Give us grace. Father, we pray for those in our congregation that are not married yet, wondering who it could be, where he could be, where she could be, that, Lord, they'd remember that they're married to Christ if they're Christians, and he is their husband in a holy way. And Father, we just ask you to strengthen them and give them grace to walk with you. We pray, Father, for those in our congregation that are suffering in whatever way, for whatever reason, that, Lord, you would minister personally to them your strength, your grace, your contentment, Lord, that their hearts would be filled with prayer and praise, thanksgiving among all the tears. And Father, we just ask you to help us to rejoice with those that rejoice and to weep with our brothers and sisters that are weeping. We're thankful that you can help us do this, and Lord, that you are with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.